The Spirit is your baptism, right? There are those, I have heard preachers stand at a funeral after they found out that the person in the coffin had not been baptized and tell their family they're going to hell. I love those kind of pastors. That's when I have trouble keeping the police chief buried. But I get right in their face and I tell them, I said, I've read the, and I'm sure you've read that a couple times too, right? When the guy on the cross tells Jesus that you're the Son of God and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, did he say, oh, time out! Get off the cross, we have to baptize this man! You see, and the way I say it is this, religion has screwed up Christianity. Religion is the man-made part. Religion is the stuff we argue about. Christianity is the fact that I have a Lord and a Savior who lived, died, and was resurrected for me. When we can get to that common ground, it'll be okay. But here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And you know, I've been kind of wondering, and I told Ron this after the service last night, why has God pulled me into this mix? And you start talking about the Native Americans. Because one of the questions we've asked is, how does a Methodist figure into this? My great-grandmother was full-blooded Native American. You can probably see some of the leathery. You know, the first Indian mission in the state of Ohio was right over here at Upper Sandusky to the Wyandotte Indians. As a matter of fact, there's still a church there, I believe, that you can go visit. Folks, guess what? That was a Methodist mission. Yeah. Wow. I'm starting to see how this all ties together. I'm starting to see that we do have a place at the table, no matter who we are, what we've done. You know, everybody can quote me Romans 3:23. For you have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think 22 is a little bit more important, right? And you can all be saved in the same way, no matter what you've done or where you've been. But our churches get hung up over here, don't they? Well, you're a bunch of sinners. And then we wonder why people think that they're not good enough to come to church. Probably because they've had a bunch of stiff white people preaching that to them. Let me calm down a minute. Or we'll be here late, and I do want to see if the Buckeyes win. I heard him say, and you're his wife, I'm taking, I've never met you. Hi, I'm Mike.
This is Barbie, this is Mike.
I heard him say that you all have freedom, and I think that means you too, so you go ahead and woo all you want. Okay.
I don't tell her no.
Got to get back. I want to take you back for a moment, because I kind of got the sense last night, when you tell me revival, I think it's like John Wesley out in the middle of the coal fields and people are dying in the spirit. You know, the Baptists didn't invent that. They actually called John Wesley in the 1700s to account because people were falling down, slain in the spirit, and they told him, you need to tone that down. We wonder why the Methodists have a reputation. I want to take you back, but anyhow, I got the sense that most of you are already saved. Would I be correct? Because if not, you need to see one of us tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow morning. Tonight, we'll all be here. You let us know. So I want to take you back to a moment when you got saved, reborn, redeemed, whatever fancy word you want to use. And some people can't give me a date. Because, and I believe this, some people get it through osmosis. I mean, they really do. They can sit in the pew for so long, and it finally goes like, oh. And they feel their hearts, we call it in the Methodist Church, strangely warmed. You can get it, and some people do it by, putting their hands on the TV and praying with Billy Graham. So we can't get hung up because this church says I have to go to the altar, and they're going to play Just As I Am Without One Plea 750 times until I do it. We can't get hung up on it. Saved is saved. Saved just simply means that I've got Jesus where he belongs. Yeah. in my heart. And I remember, I mean, I knew Jesus for a lot of years, but I can tell you mine was on Sunday, August the... I thought I could tell you. August the 5th, 1985, and that's the day he left here and he went here. Then I knew Jesus. I knew all about him before, but what's Jesus say? Even the devil can quote my book. But do you remember that day, for those of you that had that experience where you can point to your finger? I got to tell you, and you were talking about too much estrogen yesterday and how you were crying. Man, I jumped up and hugged my pastor, who was another man. Sometimes we frown on that in the Methodist Church. I left his office and I hugged my wife outside the door. I hugged my children and they went, ugh, like I had cooties. I went home, walked across the alley to the neighbor behind me, and I hugged him. Like for 2 weeks, people were threatening to call the police on me. And I was one. They still make sure every year that I fill out a safe sanctuary child abuse release form. Because I can still get there. But you remember that day? You remember how happy you were for like 2 weeks? Matter of fact, when I get the pleasure to lead somebody to Christ, and preachers will tell you, man, you can live off of that forever, can't you? I always tell them, you'll be that way for about 2 weeks, but get ready. Because trouble will eventually come. You will be... Now, I don't want to badmouth any TV preachers who preach... My people know where I'm going with this because they've heard it. Who preach the gospel that once you find Jesus, your life will be perfect. And there are those preachers. His initials are Joel Osteen. I don't like Joel Osteen. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. Of all you that know Jesus Christ, is your life perfect? Have you went through without trouble? Have you made it through unscathed? Now, I'll agree that it's easier with Jesus, but life's still not perfect. And sometimes that fear comes in, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I don't understand how we could have that kind of mentality by when I read this book. I love the mountaintop experience. I could say, yeah, I understand Moses. He was probably pretty happy up there while God was doodling on the rocks. But he eventually had to come down off the mountain and remember what it was, what he found. Trouble. What's the Old Testament say? A bunch of stiff-necked people. In Crawdad County, we call them redneck people. But God called them stiff-necked people. He had to come off the mountain. And every time he went back up, he got happy again, didn't he? But then he had to come back down. You understand the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is like that? We can't live on the mountain. Because you won't get anything done on the mountain. When you're on the mountain, you're doing what Vic said last night. You're living this way. You're not living this way. I drew up a thing one time where the cross to me, this is man's relationship to God goes from here to here. Man's relationship to man goes from here to here. And we're supposed to live where those two intersect. That's where we live. But we do have trouble. And I don't understand why we would expect anything else. That according to this book alone, if I read some of the things that Jesus said about being a disciple... In Luke 14, 25 through 27, it says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I don't think Jesus wanted us to hate our parents. That goes against one of the Big Ten, doesn't it? I don't think Jesus wants me to dislike my wife to the point that I hate her. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is there's going to be costs. You ever got in trouble for putting too many hours in at the office and not being home? You ever felt kind of left out because he wasn't at a game or do you play volleyball or anything? You were a cheerleader. So this is where I should say, well, that's not a sport. I won't. My granddaughter was a varsity cheerleader. And I've already been taken to task for that one. But I mean, see what Jesus is saying? There's going to be some issues. You know what? I retired 14 years ago now. And I still to this day do not make the same wage that I made as the chief of police. It's not about any of that to follow Jesus. Matter of fact, isn't that what part about picking up your cross says? There's going to be some sacrifices. Going to be some trouble. Going to be some issues. And it's to be expected if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have to carry my own cross. Guess that means I can't sit in a locker room anymore and listen to them off-color jokes and laugh at them, even if I'm Billy Bush. That's the only thing political I'll say tonight. I can't gossip, because that's not what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. I can't hate anybody, even when they run into the front of my car. Because that's not what Jesus calls me to do. Jesus calls me to love. Jesus calls me to forgive. Folks, I'm telling you, sometimes that's hard, is it not? Talk about a sacrifice. Some people, you know, you'd just soon pull Jesus off the cross and nail them up, wouldn't you? Yeah, if you're expecting politically correct, I'm not the guy to have come speak. Because you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Sometimes I think my last praise team leader left because he didn't think I was right in the head. Yeah, I might not be. But stop and think about it. You can't pick up that pen at work. You can't cheat on your taxes. You can't lie, even if it's a little white. I don't understand that little white thing. How much is it's okay to tell a little white lie? Well, then it's okay to do a little cocaine. Maybe a little cheating. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means I can't sit in the coffee shop and look out the window and go, whoa, she's pretty nice. And girls, you can't sit there and go, oh, he's pretty hot. It's not what a follower of Jesus Christ does, is it? What's it say? Jesus said, if you thought about it, you'd done it. I know I've broken all 10 of them. Somewhere in my life. I know. But I no longer want to be that way. I don't understand why we get this impression that our life is going to be perfect. When I look at the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I don't see perfection in the way his earthly life played out. Not in him. He's perfect. We all know that. But did he have an easy road of it? I'm pretty sure. If you're so upset and stressed out that you're in a garden and you're dripping blood from your brow just from praying, you're not having a good day. I'm pretty sure that when you're sitting up in that garden and you hear that whole military unit coming up the hill, can you imagine the sound of them swords slapping thighs and the shields and all that coming up that mountain? You ever stop and think about that? That Jesus could have very easily just went down the other side? But he waited. And knowing what's going to happen to him, I'm guessing, just guessing, that he didn't put together a scrapbook of that one. I'm thinking that when he was being blindfolded and knocked around by the religious rulers because he was this upstart preacher that didn't, you know, bow when he was supposed to bow and kneel in the church when he was supposed to kneel. That he wasn't enjoying it. When they were stripping him naked, spitting on him, humiliating him, beating him to within an inch of his life. You think he laughed the whole time? You think when he was standing on the porch of the Roman consul, listening to the people he came to save call for his death, do you think he was in the back of his mind planning the next tea party with the Pharisees? And when he laid, or not laid, when he hung dying on a wooden cross, nailed through his hands and his feet as they taunted him in the hot Mideast sun, I doubt that he was worried about his tan line. If that's the way the Son of God went through, why would we expect to get through unscathed? Why would we turn against God because we're not having a good day? Because we don't think our prayers were answered the way we want them answered? There's a picture of discipleship that I like in this book. I just kind of like this whole book, actually. You ever catch yourself saying, one of my favorite scriptures? They're all my favorite scriptures. Is the scripture that song that I asked the praise team to sing before I got up alludes to. And that's Peter walking on the water. Listen to it again with some fresh ears tonight. Because there's like 5 points of being a true follower of Jesus Christ that helps you understand what you're in for. Because Jesus said it, the rest of that scripture I read you a minute ago, if you read the rest of that, it says, count the cost before you jump in.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't start building a house so you make sure you got enough money in the bank to pay the bill. So I don't want you to go into this blind. I want you to go into this with a fire. I want you to go into this with some vigor. I want you to go into this with a commitment. But you need to know what the cost is going to be first if you're going to do it right. It's in the 14th chapter of Matthew, 22 through 32. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went out over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Let me set the stage for you here a minute. That passage immediately follows 2 major events in the life of the disciples. If you go to the very beginning of chapter 14, the first story is the beheading of John the Baptist. So now if I'm a disciple, and I know that John was like kind of important, he was a relative of Jesus, was he not? came for a reason, was born for a reason, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. A voice crying in the wilderness. And because Herod just didn't take kindly to the preaching against incest, they cut his head off. Now, if I'm a disciple, I'm going, okay, that's a possibility here. Jesus didn't put that on the job description. So Jesus, when they get done, Jesus is actually trying to get away with the disciples, and he needs some time to process. He needs some grief time. Jesus gets upset too, right? Not only is he 100% God, he's 100% human. And before he can do that, like 5,000 people, and that's just the men. That doesn't include the women and the children. Swoop down on him on the side of the mountain and say, teach us. And Jesus, being who Jesus is, did. And you can read that story for yourself. That's another whole message about how he took, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And performed a miracle. And fed all of them and still had leftovers. Kind of like your family Thanksgiving dinner. So they went from seeing a bad side of discipleship to seeing a good side of discipleship. And Jesus got done teaching and feeding them and said, now y'all go home. And he put the disciples in a boat and said, you guys go to the other side, I'll catch up with you later. And he went up and prayed. And 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm guessing I might be a little freaked over this too. Here comes Jesus walking on the waves because they're in the middle of a storm. I can just see the 12 of them bailing, right? And they're tired and they're sweaty and there's no relief in sight. And then here comes Jesus. I might think he's a ghost too. And Jesus said, calm down. It's just me. Peter speaks up and says, if it's really you. Now, I'd like to think Peter was smart enough that he already knew it was really Jesus or he'd have never stepped out of the boat, but Peter could be a little rash. Peter says, if it's really you, call me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. We give Peter a lot of discredit for starting to sink after he began his walk, but he's the only one who got out of the boat. And he started walking towards Jesus. And then when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the waves, he saw the wind, he saw the storm, and began to sink until Jesus grabbed him. Took him back to the boat. Now, I tell people that there's a lot of people in this world that should thank God that I'm not him. And this would have been one of those cases. Because when I got to the front of the boat, I'd have held Peter up while I capsized it and put the rest of them in. How come he's only 1 out of 12 that asked me? But they worshiped him. There are 5 things in that one scripture that you need to know before you get done with this revival and say, I'm all in. 5 signs of discipleship. Number one, Jesus made them get in the boat. Following Jesus is not a multiple choice job. There is no union contract. Following Jesus, you follow Jesus and what Jesus wants you to do, not what makes you feel good. And we live in a society right now where everything's okay if it makes me feel good. Wrong? It's not. Number two, disciples should expect trouble. You should expect storms in your... I had a pastor much wiser than I am one time told me, he says, why would you not? Why would the enemy not put roadblocks up to try to stop you from what you're doing if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? If you've got easy sailing and nothing ever happens, you probably need to reevaluate. We used to have a saying in the police department, if somebody's not complaining to me or the mayor every day about you, you're not doing your job. Why would we expect not to face trouble? This really came home to roost with me, what, about 3 months ago when the number thing? I talked to you about it too. I don't talk to God in the shower because I'm trying to conserve water. I'm sorry, that was just way too easy. But I was doing my morning prayers. I do talk to God in my car, and I keep my eyes open. Yeah. If you're going to pray in your car, don't shut your eyes. Don't fall on your knees. 17 years ago, I was finishing the process of walking through and declaring my call to ministry. And my district superintendent was a man by the name of Chip Freed. He and I became good friends. We still just, he's the kind of friend like 4 o'clock in the morning you get woke up and God will put him on my mind and I'll call and say, what's going on? And sure enough, there's something. You pray, and he does the same for me. We just have that connection. But I declared in his office, he called me like 3 days later and said, Mike, I need you. The pastor's having cancer surgery, and I need you to fill in for 3 months. And I'm going, I'm a police chief. I don't have time to do anything else. Why could I? You expect? He said, just pray about it. And I did pray about it. I checked with some people overnight, and I got up the next day, and I kept my Bible in the police. Don't tell them this. This is probably a violation of one of them amendments. I kept my Bible in my office and went in early at the police chief's office and read my Bible and did my praying before the day started. And I had started on a reading program like months before, and I pick up my Bible that morning, and my reading program was, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I'm sitting there about crying when those words came up on that one song you guys sang. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And it goes on about, you got to go where I tell you to go. You got to say what I tell you to say. Sometimes you're going to be building them up. Sometimes you're going to be tearing them down. That was my call. That's my call scripture. I called Chip that morning when the office opened and said, tell God don't beat me up anymore. I get it. I'm in. So we were preaching at we have a third service, a touch service, and that's when Ron's come to, and he just comes because I let him stand on the pews or do whatever he wants to do. But I'm preaching, and just out of the blue, I just heard God say, and I proclaimed it to the entire congregation, you know what? Every life matters. Every life. No matter what your skin color, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your sexual orientation, and I know that'll upset some folks when you preach that one, no matter, your life matters to God. Might not agree with his teachings, and that's where we come in and try to help you understand where God wants you to be, but your life matters. Matter of fact, if I read that right, when God redeems the creation, rocks matter, mountains matter, fish matter. The entire creation is going to be redeemed when he comes back again. And the next day I went to my office. 17 years later, I pick up my Bible. And I read this, again from the book of Jeremiah, again from chapter 1. And this is the verse that popped out. Get up and prepare for action. Now some translations say get up and prepare for battle. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them or I will make you look foolish in front of them. Folks, we're in a fight. We are in a fight. I love it when people say, come up to me and want to whine about Madeline O'Hara getting prayer out of the public schools. Number one, please, if you're a good teacher, don't take this wrong, but I've seen some of the other teachers. I don't want them teaching religion to my children. That's my job. That's the church's job. But what I want to ask you is this, where was the church when all that was going on? Did the army of God stand up and say no? Don't you think it's about time we did?
Yes.
If we don't stand up and say no, if we don't take this fight, we will continue to lose ground. Now, I don't believe that we'll ever lose, because one of the promises that I get out of here is, and the gates of hell shall never prevail. Those are the words of Jesus, not mine. After he got done letting Peter have a near-drowning experience, he told him that. But we have to stand up. Let me go back to that Jeremiah once. Because this ties into what he was telling you last night about this revival and how a lot of us are seeing the signs and we know this is for real. 17 years later, verse 17. I serve Crawdad County, which is county number 17 in the state of Ohio, which was the 17th state. What did you keep calling that last night? Coincidence. Coincidence. I don't think so. And I'm okay with that because I like a good fight. I'm in. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, though, you have to expect attacks by the enemy. Number three, a disciple has faith and is continually working on developing and deepening that faith. I can't tell you that when the doctor walks up and says you have cancer. I can't tell you when the doctor walks up and tells you that your loved one's dying. I can't tell you that you're not going to have a moment of fear. I'm not going to tell you that your boat's not going to rock and you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a storm. What I'm going to tell you is, if you've done this, you'll be okay, won't you?
Yeah.
2007, I started losing weight for no reason at all. Best diet I ever had. I didn't exercise and never broke a sweat. I did what we call at my house the Corwin test. I went out and bought 3 pints of Haagen-Dazs ice cream, ate a pint a night for 3 nights, and still lost 5 pounds. Even I was smart enough to go to the doctor, at which time they found a mass in my colon. And my wife, luckily, has a strong faith too, because she would tell you the same thing. We never questioned it. We never said, why me? All we told the doctor was, okay, do what we got to do. Matter of fact, I postponed my surgery. I was in the middle of one of my classes at Methesco, and I didn't want to lose the work that I had already done. Doctor said, well, I guess it's not going to do any damage now. Had my surgery, had my chemo, and I never once questioned God. Never once. Whether I was throwing up, whether I was sleeping, whether I was feeling bad, when they took the 28 staples out of my abdomen, that got a little touchy, but never once. Because I knew no matter how it turned out, I'd be okay. And folks, for having half my guts cut out and toxic waste pumped through my veins, I'm doing pretty good. That's the faith that you need to develop, because if you wait till you need it, it's too late.
Yeah.
It won't do you any good. I better hurry. I just got to. Number four, a disciple never works alone. When Peter started to sink, what happened? Oh, yes, good. You were all sleeping at that point. Jesus reached out and grabbed him. God promised clear back to the time of Moses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If I'd have died from that cancer, I know that my Savior would have been there and held my hand and walked me through the valley. and brought me safely out the other side. Matter of fact, one of the neatest things, that when you read your Bible, sometimes we get hung up, well, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day and then I'll be done by. Sometimes just that much. Because then you catch things like this. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. And here's what a promise is as a disciple. They're getting ready to stone Stephen because he badmouthed the people and was preaching Jesus. And they didn't like that. They thought, you know, when they cut Jesus down, that the rest of it would go away. Well, weren't they surprised? Every place in the Bible, it talks about Jesus ascending to heaven and sitting on the right-hand side of God, the Father Almighty. But when Stephen was being stoned, it says that he looked up to heaven. And he says, look, I see my Savior standing on the right side of God. When you need Jesus, folks, he stands up. He stands up. And I'm not going to take it any further because I think somebody else is going to talk about the power. So I'll leave that one go. And the last one that I want to tell you about is number 5. When it was all over, they worshiped. Can you ever worship Jesus too much? You know, sometimes I've because when I'm on vacation, I visit all kinds of different churches. And some of them I've been in, I'll never go back to. And they tell me how they don't feel Jesus. Well, no, you don't make enough noise to get his attention on Sunday morning. You sing Ringing in the Sheaves like it's a funeral dirge. If you're going to worship, you want to worship. You want to go all in. Everything that it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ entails commitment and all in. Amen? You can't be a halfway disciple. It doesn't work. Now, you can be a follower, but only a few become disciples. And you can't be a disciple unless you live the way he wants you to live. That means it doesn't matter whether your spouse just told you they don't love you anymore. It doesn't matter that the doctor tells you cancer, diabetes, whatever. It doesn't matter that the boss says, you know what, I don't need your assistance anymore. It doesn't matter. If you have Jesus and you're a disciple, you'll make it through. You'll be okay. And here's what I want to tell you. I'm not a big rhino fan. I'm kind of glad you told me that. I didn't know that. Outside my office is a sign that my son sent me. It says, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." Except bears. Bears will kill you. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not easy. Is not easy. And you have to have courage to say you're going to go that far. You need courage to live that life. But let me ask you one final question. I'm not even going to pray with you. We'll do it after Casey's done. He died for you. You think it's too much that he asked you to live for him? Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Well, Casey, come on up here. She's going to wrap it up for us tonight and talk a little bit about power. I've known Casey for a few months. I've never heard her speak. That's courageous, huh?
I don't speak.
You don't share, talk, whatever you do. All I know is she's different.
Amen.
And my dad every week said, don't be afraid to be different. So I got that part down really well. And Casey does too. You know, and in fact, today she let me touch her hair. And I was feeling it, and she was telling me how she did that. But all I know this. This is why I asked. She loves the Lord with all her heart. She's a pastor in New Washington, Ohio. I'm sure Mike is one of your spiritual fathers. I'm sure of that. And this is what I know about Casey, is that, you know, when I'm around her, I just feel the love of Jesus, unconditional love. And that's what we need in this place. That's what I need, you know, and that's what this revival needs. So Casey Biederman, thanks so much for being here. And you just, it's yours, okay?
All right. Okay. Is this thing on? I'm not going to use it for real long.
Okay, sure.
Because Ron says, all I want you to do is be you, and I can't be anybody else because everybody else is taken, so I'm going to be me. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, and then we're going to worship for a song, and then, surprise, and then we're going to get into some powerful stuff. So, I'm just a blunt person, so I'm going to tell you how it is. If you have questions, find me afterwards. All right, so let's see. I met Jesus in 2010, like spring, summer-ish 2010. Jesus was a cool guy. You know, I met him up here. I knew about him, what was going on, blah, blah, blah. And in the midst of that, I was an IV heroin user. So, and come to find out, I have bloodstains on this shirt today. I was like, oh, what's this? Oh, it's crazy. So long story short, I killed myself accidentally. I overdosed and died 2 days before Christmas, almost 3 years ago now. And that was when I realized how dead I was. I knew Jesus up here. I could quote you scripture, this and that. I went to church every day. But I was kind of, you know, living a facade. I thought I knew what was going on, and I had no idea. And I died. You know, it was crazy. It wasn't even like I truly died. It was kind of like a dream. And in this, I haven't shared some of this, so it's new to me also. But upon that happening, I felt a presence. It wasn't like the presence of God or the presence of Jesus who I'd experienced before. And then later, as I was praying about it and I was detoxing and stuff, God reveals that it was His Holy Spirit that He had given me when I was coming out of my overdose. And that's when I truly realized that I was dead. I was dead. I was doing what the world thought was cool, what I got sucked into. You know, I thought I had control over my addiction. I could stop at any time. That doesn't happen. That's not how it is. So once I realized this, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit that got a hold of me and just wrapped me up, that's when I truly realized that I was made alive. So this song, I'm going to teach you this song. Hopefully some people know it. You're going to sing it really loud with me. But it's called This Is What You Do. And the chorus, I'm going to have you sing with me. All it is this is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. And then we're going to sing the bridge. You make me come alive, you make me come alive, you make me come alive, you make me come alive. So I just encourage you guys, really just, we've been praying that the Holy Spirit touches your hearts, and I believe that everybody here is vulnerable to the Holy Spirit tonight. If you feel that nudging, that poke, that prick, that's the Holy Spirit. And He works on His own. He is a gentleman, but God's given Him the grace and the power to give us that nudging, to give us that push. So if you feel that, you feel like raising your hand for the first time, let the Holy Spirit move. If you feel like clapping, if you feel like dancing, if you feel like shimmying, let the Holy Spirit work. You'll just be blown away on how it can change. So, yeah, absolutely. Let's stand up. Chuck, you're a little taller than I am. There we go. All right, is the red one on? Can you hear me now? No? Yeah? No? Oh, gotcha.
I'm used to a high-tech world. And
we don't have... Oh, there we go. I'm used to a high-tech world. I don't have to operate things myself. Somebody else does it for me. So I'm going to sing the verse so you can kind of get a little taste of it. And then please join me in the chorus in that bridge. And let's really sing and see what God and the Holy Spirit's going to do today. We got a volume on the guitar, too. Am I missing that? There we go. Okay. It's always like springtime with you, making all things new. Your light is breaking through the dark. This love, it is sweeter than wine, bringing joy, bringing life. Your hope is rising like the dawn. Here we go now. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. 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 This is what you do. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. 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 It's like I'm living for the first time. Finally living for the first time. It's like I'm living for the first time. Finally living for the first time. 'Cause this is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do, this is what you do. You make me come alive. 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 You make me come alive.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God is good. He makes us come alive. Alive for real. Not this fake, okay, I'm here, I'm tangible, I'm a person, I'm here. But spiritually alive. He touches our lives in ways we can't even fathom. All right, so did you guys come hungry?
Yes.
All right. God says if you come hungry, he's going to feed us. He's going to fill us. All right. So are we hungry for God?
Yes.
Are we hungry for truth?
Yes.
For love?
Yes.
For some power?
Yes.
For wisdom?
Yes.
For revival?
Yes.
Are we hungry for the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
All right. Now the Holy Spirit, careful guys, because when he's unleashed, you can't put him back in the cage. You can't tuck him, can't shut him back in the Bible. He doesn't go back, all right? So Mike actually was leading in. He touched a lot of what I've got, but I'm going to expound on it. So we talked about God, his throne is in heaven. And Jesus ascended into heaven. So they're both up there. Who's down here with us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us, resides in us. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of glory, our life, grace, peace, fire, supplication, healing, and that holiness that we strive for. All right, so Holy Spirit's got authority. And I mentioned he works on the behalf of himself. All right, so this is what's awesome about the Holy Spirit. We're like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to try this out. Sorry, I'm getting over a sinus infection. But when you're like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to try this out. I'm going to see what you got. He's going to give you a little bit, okay? And it's going to be a little strange because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit too much. He's going to give us a little bit. You're like, okay, get a little comfortable. So I'm going to switch it up over here. I'm going to work in this area. And what's cool about the Holy Spirit is he's the one that lives in us. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He knows how our organs are working, how things from the spiritual realm manifest physically in our being. Everything is a physical pain, but it's not necessarily caused by a physical ailment. Spiritual. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit works on behalf of himself, that's when we're like, all right, I trust you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power and reign and rule over my life. Okay, with God and Jesus, you have to be like, okay, Lord, I ask you in. Please do this. Please do that. But when you ask the Holy Spirit, you're like, okay, Holy Spirit, come on in. He's like, kicking the door down, and he's ready to take over. Still a gentleman. But when you get in those places, like I was in a couple situations and he was like screaming at me. I'm like, okay. But you get the sensitivity. Okay, the Spirit's that still small voice, okay? We've got to listen. And once you become more aware of the Holy Spirit and his voice, then he slowly gets louder and louder. And you're like, oh, okay, I don't have to listen as hard because I've spent time in presence. I've communed with the Holy Spirit. I know how he works. I know how he talks to me. I know how he moves through me. I know what treasures he wants me to share with others and things like that. So when you spend the time in presence with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you get the presence. All right, so good example, most of you know Ron. Ron, you know yourself? That's awesome. I'm so excited. All right, so we'll use Ron as an example. So Ron walks in the room and he's got a presence about him. There's a few other people here too that I could call out if you want me to. But they have the presence of the Lord there. You walk in, you're like, man, there's just something about that guy. Or there's something about this girl. You know, you're not quite sure what it is, but it's a presence. It's part of their being now because they've so welcomed the Holy Spirit. So you get this softness, okay? You have this strange joy. How could you be so happy in time of sorrow and tragedy and crazy? Spending time in the presence. There's an openness. Makes you more approachable. There's wisdom in the presence. There's peace in the presence. So, in the presence, we get presents, bow in a box. In the presents, we get presents that we can open, that we can pull out of the box and see how they work with us individually. And then we could take those presents, put them back in the box, take them home. They're like, okay, I'm going to sort these out. You know, okay, well what do I do with this weird love stuff? What do I do with that? Or what do I do with this peace that surpasses all understanding? You know, what does that even mean? That's part of the presence. He helps you unload that. So once you start to know him as a person, you realize the characteristics of his personality. All right. Yeah, yeah. All right, so that personal relationship. Oh, personal relationship. It's intimate. You reveal things you wouldn't reveal to the general public. The Spirit already knows things that's going on, and he's going to poke and pry. Okay, Casey, I know you got some stuff going on, and I want to help you with that. He's got that nudging, that openness. He wants you to come in and to talk to him and be like, all right, Holy Spirit, you already know what's going on. I just need to talk it out. And he imparts that wisdom upon you. And you get a new understanding. So, you know, when we open the Bible before you're saved, like, oh, man, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. What? Really? But when you're like, all right, Jesus, you're the Lord and Savior of my life, you get a new understanding. You can read the Bible and it makes sense. It can touch your mind, but you need help of the Holy Spirit for it to touch your heart, to touch your soul, to touch the rest of your body, and to be able to pull that back up and share it with others. All right, so let's look at a couple scriptures here. Any note takers? I'll talk slow. Not too slow, though. All right, first scripture is John 16:13. We're still talking about the Spirit here. So, this is part of the works of the Spirit. So when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. All right, so the Holy Spirit in us hears from God, who knows the future, who can impart on us the future. Right? That's what I read that to say. So the Holy Spirit has a connection with God that he can reveal the future, at least parts thereof. We can only handle so much, otherwise we're going to screw it up in our own being. Okay? John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus is speaking, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So absolutely, in this world, there's things that we're missing, things that we don't know, things that we don't understand. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He imparts that wisdom, that knowledge. He's got the experience. There's many that have gone before us that have had the Holy Spirit there. He's been there. He knows what's going on. Why wouldn't he know what's going on in our life? If he's in our hearts. All right, so if we look at Acts 1:8, we have, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Spirit comes, and he's got the power. He's got that power. All right, last scripture for the night for me. We've got Romans 8:26-27. Okay, this is part of the intercessory work of the Spirit. Okay, so in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. Even if we cry out, you don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray sometimes. Just cry out. Cry. That's a prayer. The vocalizing, I love that. When the worship team vocalizes and you just sing up here and, oh, that's a prayer. That is your spirit praying. Okay, we're really good at quenching the spirit, at deterring the spirit from working. But those are ways to hype him back up, be like, all right, spirit, you know, I was slacking. I want you back. I want you back. I want you back. I want your power. I want what you got. Okay? And the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what we need, what we're looking for. All right, so Mike ruined 17 for me, but I had the rest of the numbers. Okay? I don't like math, but I am a musician, so I have a fondness for numbers. But when they come from the Bible, there's a little bit more going on there, okay? So I was asking around, I asked, what number is Marion County? 51 we established. Okay, so we looked that up. I've got that. But I'm going to break it down a little bit. So this year is... Thank you. I got an answer. Somebody knows. All right, so we look at it, a lot of us say, oh, it's 2016. All right, so the number 20 is perfect waiting. That's a long waiting, 20, okay? Perfect waiting. But when you add 16 on that, perfect waiting, God's love. 16 is God's love. So this year, we're in the perfect waiting in God's love, that agape love, the unconditional love. 17, next year, 2017, all right, is 17 is the number of overcoming the enemy or victory, all right? So we're looking a year ahead, claiming victory. Ohio is the 17th state. Crawford County is the 17th county. Marion County is 51, okay? 51, not specifically, but 50 is the year of Jubilee. When we gain everything back that was given out for payment, what was given out as a blessing, that all comes back to the originator, all right? One is the number of unity. 50 is also the coming of the Spirit. I missed that. Jubilee and the coming of the Spirit, all right? And one is unity. So 51, the coming of the Spirit in unity. That's Marion County, all right? Okay, so if we break down a little more, 5 from the 51, 5 is the number of grace. Who needs grace? I need me some grace, all right? So 51, we've got grace, the 1 is unity. You add 5 and 1 together, 6. Okay, so that's the number of man, our imperfection. When we're looking at, you know, the days of creation and we get to 6 and God's like, all right, we're going to make man in our image. It's pretty good, but God already knew that we were going to mess that up. He already knew. That's why he planned Jesus to come. That's why the Holy Spirit was there. He was over everything as it was happening. All right. So our imperfection is part of the catalyst of that revival. Okay, so what I can't do, God has the strength to do. When I'm not strong enough or don't have the right words, Jesus is right there to whisper them in my ear. When I'm standing on the path and there's a fork in the road, do I go left or right? The Holy Spirit is like, I'm going to need you to go this way. Okay, so it's our sensitivity is what I'm trying to get to. Our sensitivity is what allows the Holy Spirit to work more fluently. So we pray to Jesus, we pray to God. I think we take the Holy Spirit for granted sometimes. But he's a cool dude. Holy Spirit's a cool dude. So when you sit down and you pray, this is a little bit of a challenge, at least for me. But I sit down and I try to pray only to the Holy Spirit for like 5 minutes. You'll see how hard it is, because you ought to be like, oh, Jesus. Because we see him as the Son, as a tangible person. God. The Father sitting in a throne, a tangible person. We're like, God, the Spirit. You know, how do I pray to him? How do I associate prayer to a spirit? You know, we don't have that, per se, hardwired into our minds. We're used to talking to tangible people, somebody that'll conversate back, that'll feed you more. But when we're looking at the Holy Spirit and asking Him to do things, I've got a small altar in my prayer closet, and it has a little tiny chair on it. And I imagine the Holy Spirit is sitting in the tiny chair on my little table in my closet. Okay? And I've had some really interesting conversations with this Holy Spirit guy. He says, "Casey, I know that you're still struggling with drugs. I've been out of jail for over a year and a half." Yes. You know, I was saved in that time, and people are like, "Oh, you're saved, everything's good," and boop-doo. That's not the case. I was saved, and I was still in active addiction. I was saved, and I was still sleeping around with people. I was saved, and I was still running around all night, looking and searching for things that never satisfied me. All right, and then I'm sitting here, this Holy Spirit guy's talking to me, and he's like, I know that you're still struggling with this stuff. I know that you're thinking these things. I know that you're not telling people, your accountability people, I know you're not telling them what you need to tell them. The Holy Spirit's going to call you on some stuff. It could be a little painful, but the benefit and the outcome after you deal with it, after you have a good chat with Him, glory to God. The healing that you can get, the wisdom, the understanding is just amazing. It's great just walking in and like yesterday, I came in and sat in the second row, and lo and behold, Diane is sitting here, and my spirit was kind of like, oh, she's interesting. So my spirit was immediately attracted to her spirit, and then I see her over here with flags. Worshiping in the Spirit. That's why I was so drawn to her, because she sits with the Spirit. She's got that presence. All right? There's a few other people here that I keep, my spirit is just attracted to, because they sit in the presence. All right, Jesus and God, I'm not undermining Him. It sounds maybe a little bit, but I'm not. I'm trying to stress the Holy Spirit factor, okay? The Holy Spirit's the revival. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one that can translate the holy angels' speakings that I can't understand, and He whispers them in plain English. I'm like, oh, I got it. That was so easy. But I had to spend time. I had to spend time with the Spirit. You know, we sit around watching TV like, oh, I'm going to sit 3 hours and watch American Pickers. Woohoo! I'm going to read my Bible for 3 minutes and expect that 3 minutes of Bible reading to counteract everything else that I've done throughout the day, the week, what have you. How does that even work? You know, how does that work? It's that time, the time in the presence of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. It's the presence. I guess I'm feeling led to share a little bit of my message for tomorrow morning with you. So Halloween is about us, right? Woo! Yeah! Zombies, vampires, werewolves! You guys don't sound excited about that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, so I was praying about Halloween, and since I got saved, it's really been a challenge for me. I kind of like Halloween. It's not like my favorite holiday, but I enjoyed it, you know, living in the world. I had fun smashing pumpkins in some mailboxes, you know. don't do that now, though. Mailbox get smashed, wasn't me. All right, so we look at the TV reference, 3 hours versus 3 minutes in your Bible, okay? When we're looking into, I heard rumor The Walking Dead is back. Okay, that's that big zombie show people get excited about. But when we watch an hour of that, okay, this is what we're doing. You're opening the door. Say to your house, open the door. Come on, evil spirit, come right on in my house. I welcome you in via my television set. Okay? So this is getting some touchy stuff here. All right? So we welcome in negative spirits, which brings in anger, our resentment. That's what gives you the addictive spirits, that rebellious spirit, the negativity that a lot of people carry, misunderstanding, closed-mindedness. That's what we welcome in by watching those scary movies, the monster mashes, all that stuff. You know, we're desensitizing ourselves to the Holy Spirit because we're feeding the evil spirits. Okay? We believe in God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, everything is good, but that means the opposite is also alive and real on the same levels. Okay? So we can't just glorify God and be excited and happy about that. We need to be on the defense also. That's where the Holy Spirit gives us that note. Hey, might want to think about that. Probably shouldn't be doing that. Oh, you might not want to say that word. You know, there's just different things that he works with us on. But Halloween was All Hallows Eve. And that's when the saints would gather. They would fast that evening in celebration and prayer. They would light candles. There would be a vigil. And they're fasting and preparing for November 1st, which is All Saints Day. And that worship time and just encouraging each other and praying and lifting each other up. But it's been so twisted and perverted now that we're promoting children to dress up as scary ghouls and goblins. And, you know, if we're not worshiping God and we're doing this, we're worshiping that. As simple as we might think it is, like, oh, I'm going to dress up as a cute cat. That's all fine and dandy, but I personally, mind you, y'all have to find that out yourselves, what you believe in, but my personal belief is if I'm dressing up and participating in the worldly things, I'm not blessing God by any means, okay? a little harsh, but it's just same thing. If we're not looking for God and we're participating in this worldly stuff, we're sinning. I tell you, we're sinning. That's it. End of story. Okay? So when you feel that disarray, that you might be desensitized to something, we watch blood and gore all the time, and don't get me wrong, I like NCIS. I like watching all that crazy stuff. But every once in a while, God's like, okay, you're spending too much time watching this stuff. You need to get back in your Bible. You need to get this. You need to do this. All right, so I was distracted. We get distracted. I'm not saying TV's bad. I'm not saying this show specifically is bad. That's for God to impart on your hearts. I'm just letting you know, we don't realize we're sinning sometimes. We don't realize it. And when we're in the presence, when we get the presence and we unpack them, we check them out, what they're for, what God would have us use them for, or who with, we get a better understanding of, well, I got this, but it doesn't go with what I've got going on in my life. Okay, God wants me to speak good words about this person, but I don't like them. I've been talking junk about them behind their backs. I've been voicing my opinion to other people about them. It could be a miscommunication. I don't know what's going on in that person's life, but I made a judgment blindly. I sinned somewhat unknowingly. Usually after the fact, you're like, oh, I can't believe I just judged that person. Wow. We all sin. It's in different ways. We don't always realize it. This might be a little touchy for you football folks, but yeah, the Ohio State game's going on, right? Hey, that was pretty cool. You guys didn't get too excited about that.
Watch this. What's the score?
All right.
Sorry about that.
No. All right. So, well, I'm gonna take that and I'm gonna run with it. All right. So, we are in presence with God. We're at church. All right. Oh, but I'm thinking about that football game. Oh, I'm not so close to God. Oh, I'm sitting here. I might act like I'm paying attention. I'm checking the score. Ah, I'm a little further away from God. Like, okay, well, I guess, you know, I could sneak out to see what this highlight was or this big replay or this bad call. Ouch. We're getting further and further away. Okay, football's not bad. God's all up in some football. We learned that from Vic last night, right?
Yeah.
All right. All right. I'm not saying that, but it's our priorities.
Yeah.
All right? If we're prioritizing certain things over God, that's absolutely a distraction. How do we know that's a distraction if we don't have somebody telling us? We don't know that we're sinning all the time unless somebody tells us. Do we know jaywalking? Anybody jaywalk? I do it all the time. That's a sin. That's a sin. Because God's told us to follow the law of man. It's illegal to jaywalk. So I'm sinning. Jaywalking. Okay? We don't always realize these things. As simple and small as it is, we don't think about it. It's just a passing thought like, oh, that crosswalk's too far. I'm just going to... You know, we don't necessarily think of what we're doing. We just do it. But when you've been in the presence, when you've gotten your presence, you've opened them. We talk about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. How can you have the fruit if you don't have the Spirit? Okay? Can't have the fruit of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. All right, all right. Somebody's here. Okay, so we've got long-suffering. Oh, suffering for a long time. Okay? Oh, who really wants to put up with that? Even in that long-suffering, we have that peace that surpasses understanding. We've got that love. That agape love, that unconditional, I don't know how I deserved it, how I got it. We don't deserve it. It's because Jesus paid that price for us already. He gave it to us as a free gift. So I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't care what you do, what you said, what you did. Just know that I love you. My heart just wants to wrap around you. Is what God says. That's what he wants for us, is that love. And when we get that love, we want to share it. Once we get that fruit of the Spirit, once we get that peace, and somebody's in a storm and everything's all crazy, you're like, oh, I got some peace for you. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, you come down. And it's crazy. They gain that peace because of the peace that I had. And when the sick man, his friends carried him on the mat, they're like, oh man, this line is crazy long to see Jesus. We're going to dig a hole through the ceiling and we're going to drop him down. And what did Jesus say? Because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. All right, so it may not be us individually necessarily, but collectively, in a group, our faith and the power that the Holy Spirit bestows upon us can give that peace to somebody else, can give that healing to somebody else, can give that faith to somebody else. All right? Somebody's going through a tough time. We know everybody's going through a tough time. But if somebody is like, I really got this, it's been going on for a while, I'm in the middle of this long suffering that I'm working on, I'm working with the Spirit, they just don't know what to do. If you've been with the Spirit, it'll be like, hey, I always get a poke like in the side. I know that that's my Holy Spirit spot. He's okay, I gotcha. But he tells me, he's like, you know, he gives you that prophetic word, or he gives you that urging to pray. Like, I don't even know what I'm praying, but I'm going to pray because the Spirit told me to. And the words that come out of my mouth surprise me. In a good way. In a good way. But what's awesome is when the Spirit nudges you to pray, the Spirit is who's praying. That's when you declare things over people's lives. You use the authority given to us by Jesus in His name through the Holy Spirit who lives in us to utilize that power. All right, we get that healing power. Not just physical healing, the emotional healing, the mental healing, your thought processes, relationship healing, your family's restored. You know, God's all about reconciliation, about resolving issues, about making broken things whole. What's awesome is I just read this recently in China, when they like break a pot, they put it back together with gold. It fuses the two pieces together. So it's more beautiful than it was originally. And I can picture that, you know, as a little pot being like, oh, I'm so precious, you know, as a child, and we grow up and might make a bad decision and oh man, I'm broken, I'm shattered, I don't know what to do. I can't pick myself up and put myself back together. So I ask God, God, help me. Help me pick up the pieces. Jesus, sort this mess out. And the Holy Spirit's the one that fuses it all back together. Okay? And in my addiction, you know, I broke myself. I broke my family. I broke so many relationships. I burnt so many bridges. And I'm just shy of 2 years clean. And God's got me as a pastor in two different churches. What, you know, in the world view, you know, they had already written me off. This is drug addicts. Send them to an island. Give them all the drugs. Let them kill themselves. Let them do what they want. This and that. Blah. Gone. We just write people off. Okay? Yes. Don't like messy. Exactly. But that's what the message is. The message is messy. It comes from our messes. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit touches people. They, you know, a lot of people that I used with, that I partied with, they saw me over here and just raging and being crazy for the world. And I'm like, yeah, let's party and not sleep for days. And now they're like, you're a pastor? That doesn't make sense. Who allowed you to be in such a position to tell me what to do? Okay? All right. But what's awesome, just over 3 years ago, is when the touch service was started at Bucyrus. And I was like in my prime addiction state, like was doing way too many drugs and was on a very steep downhill spiral. But that service is just so amazing on how it came together. I'm going to share your story on how that happened. So, parts of it. But, you know, sometimes you just go places and you're like, oh, I don't fit in there. Yeah, at least a head nod. Somebody help me out. Yeah, we've all experienced it. I don't quite feel right here. Okay. All right. So, we all know that feeling. So, imagine I look very sickly, you know, like walking skeleton-esque. And I go into a church, and people are like, oh, we don't want them here. They don't look right. They don't act right. Oh, man, have you showered this week? You know, the judgment from the church is what keeps people from knowing Jesus. That's what keeps people from walking in these doors to get that revival. All right? We don't realize it, but we are. We're judgmental. Okay? So there was a situation where a group of people had gone to a church, and they're like, oh, we were so glad that you're here. Well, it was great. Come back next week. Come back next week, and they're roped off. This is where you sit. In the back? Was it in the back? You can sit here in the back. Okay? How would that make you feel? You're allowed right here only. Nowhere else. Not allowed. You come in the door, you sit here. Okay? So the touch service was spawned from that. We're like, well, I wasn't in on the very beginning, but very close, like. But it was like God knew it was time. He set up the people. Everybody came. Didn't have to recruit anybody. The worship team showed up. The pastor was there. All these people from different churches started coming. We have 5 or 6 pastors associated with that service now. Ron, I'll include you, 7. But just the love and compassion of the disciples, the true disciples. You know, they're taking in, they're going through those 5 points that Mike shared with us. Jesus is going to tell you to do something. And you have an option. I can do it or I cannot do it. It might be hard doing it, but it's going to be hell if you don't. All right? We have choices. We could say, yes. Maybe not right now. I'm not sure. Or no. Exactly. Exactly. And where's that going to put you? Do you want to hear that when you get to heaven? Like, I'm going to use myself as a hopeful example. I get there and it was like, all right, Casey, welcome to heaven. Do you get to stay? Who did you bring with you? You know, how many gems do you have in your crown? The souls that you have led to Christ. Do you have any of that? Do you have other people coming with you? What's going on? And I would be very hopeful to say, well, heck yes, Lord, wah, and throw back the curtain. You know, and there's a line of people or a huge group of people behind me because somebody said yes to God that opened the door for me. And I want to be able to open the door for somebody else. Open the door and say yes to somebody else. We all got junk in our lives. You know, we have loss. Relationship loss, death, just, you know, broken communication, miscommunication. That thing's terrible. That's like my number one rival, miscommunication. You know, we get things so twisted so quickly. But when you're in the presence, the Holy Spirit sorts that out for you already. He sorts it all out. God is so good. God is so good. So I'm going to challenge you guys. Challenge. Okay? You listening? Challenge. Ask the Holy Spirit. But I want you to come in. I want you to step up. I want you to step me up. I want you to set me on fire. I want you to set me on fire. You know what happens when you get set on fire? You burn, all right? And what do people like watching? A fire? A fire? What is it, Mike?
Charles Wesley said, set yourself on fire with the Holy Spirit, they'll come from miles around.
Yes. Yes. They come from miles to watch you burn. Yes. Yes. That's where we get the fire, is the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the fire. He's the power. You know, God's been in heaven. Jesus was here. He knows that life sucks. He was here. Life sucks. I'm not going to lie to you guys. It's rough. But when you got the Holy Spirit, He's inside of you. He's nudging. He knows. He's going to tell you. He's going to point the big flashing arrow on which direction to go, which direction God wants to lead you. He's already got that path. Oh, hey, look, I'm going to follow flowers. God's already got this path of flowers for me to walk. Okay? Maybe this is a poison flower over here. I'm like, oh, it's so pretty and enticing. I want to touch it and smell it. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, stop. Ugh. I'm like, oh, okay. That probably wasn't a good idea. We don't always know why. Just shuts us down. Or stokes the fire a little bit. We don't know. We don't need to know. We already said yes. I don't need a reason. I know it's Jesus. I don't need a reason. I know it's God. I don't need a reason because I'm directed by the Holy Spirit, who has that holy power and that authority to rain down and to rain through us, to come out of our mouths, to come out of our hands as we lay hands on each other and see each other be healed. Praise God. I'm done. He's holy. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Casey.
Woo!
That's why I had you come.
Oh, I love you.
Well, stay up here if you would.
Okay.
You know, this has been an amazing weekend, you know? And don't you just love diversity in the kingdom? I mean, I just love diversity in the kingdom because we all, God's made us all so unique and made us different. And really in our difference, we're really so much the same when we've got the same heart. When God's put his finger upon our heart, we're so much alike. And what I'd just like to do tonight, why don't you all stand if you would, please. And Mike, you want to come up here too, if you would, please, sir. And I'm not going to try to summarize stuff and tell you what we just heard. You heard the Holy Spirit tonight, so you've got it, okay?
But this whole thing. Get up here.
But what I'd like is, we can even have some of the ministry teams come up tonight too. But I'm thinking about Batman and Robin here. You ever been called that?
Wait. I have one more thing to say.
Well, okay. My bad.
I have one more thing to say. I just take the microphone like that. All right. So Mike's been my mentor, and he's always like, you know, I want your ministry to surpass mine. And, you know, I think tonight's the pivotal point because as bands go, he was the opening act, and I was the headliner.
Oh. So you're Batman. All right. Don't even go there.
I'm gonna need a position on your church staff.
Talk to God. I don't know. He's the one who puts them there. So, but would you all like to pray tonight? For peeps. Yeah. Okay. Here's something different. You know, and we're family here. So I know I'll. You'll give me grace and mercy if you came to pray with folks, but I'm going to shake it up, okay? Mark and Diane, would you pray for people? Batman and Robin, would you pray for people? Vic and Shelley, you want to pray for people? And yeah, you just do whatever you want, and. If you just want prayer, Tuck, how about you come up too? Tuck and I'll God's gonna highlight somebody. Tyler. So Tyler and Tuck, you come over here, and again, this is kind of, I just love when God does unscripted things. Okay. This weekend has been a weekend of developing a culture of revival. And it's been a weekend of being a catalyst for revival. And it's been a weekend to hear from God. So what I would encourage you to do is to come up and just, if you want prayer from some of these people here, you can have prayer from all of them. Just get in the line and let them lay hands on you and speak a word over you and just pray for you and just hear from God and be encouraged, be emboldened, feel God's presence tonight. And then when you leave, take the presence with you. If you've got a church home, go to that church home tomorrow morning. If you don't have a church home, find one. If you don't have a church home and you're around Marion, come here. You'd be welcomed with open arms. We love you so very much. I just, before you come up and pray, Father, I just release your presence and your power and your blessing upon this family, upon this united family of God that all look so different on the outside, and they all look so amazingly beautiful on the outside. But they all look so the same on the inside, because I see the fingerprint of God on every one of them. So Father, may your fingerprint grow and may it be deepened. Thank you, God, for your mark of the inheritance of revival and transformation and restoration of our very own souls and our families, our communities, our churches, and our state. We honor you, O God. We commit to you, O God. This is not a weekend thing. This is not a weekend commitment. This is a life commitment. So we honor you and we just say yes. And everyone said, amen. Enjoy each other. Enjoy prayer. Thank you so much for coming.